Well, good morning to each one of you. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome. Glad you're here this morning. Landon, you gave a very, very good introductory into the message this morning. Interesting how God sometimes does that kind of thing where he opens a way for us to share. So Landon is taking some time again to leave, and he's going to go into an area where it's maybe a little bit uncertain. Not sure what's ahead of him, but he's going in faith. Title of my message this morning, Faith or Unbelief. Children, those of you that are 10 years and younger, who can tell me about a young fella that went to war with nothing but a slingshot? It was David. Very good. Who was he going to fight against? Goliath. And David is a picture of courage. Sometimes we need encouragement, don't we? To keep moving ahead. The picture that I have up here this morning is actually a picture of the Valley of Elah over in the Holy Lands. It's kind of hard to tell there, but there's two mountains, so we call them mountains. They're not big mountains, but the one on the you see in the center there, and I'm not sure which side that was on, but the Philistines were Philistines or Philistines. There's two different ways to say that, but they were on one side. Israel was on the other side. I'm going to do something this morning. Normally we don't read through a long scripture like this, but I'd like to read the whole story of David and Goliath this morning. So if you got your Bibles with you, your phone, whatever you're going to use, let's go to 1 Samuel 17. And I am going to read this in the New Living. It makes it just a bit more understandable. So 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to read through verse 52. Now the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socoh and Judah and Azekah at Ephesdamon. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines on one side, and then the Israelites on the other side. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Now I wanted to come up here and hang something up here. 9 feet, 9 inches is what the Bible says that Goliath was. That's a big man. 9 feet, 9 inches. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army. But David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain, and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes." David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyhow, that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." David's response was, "What have I done now? I was only asking a question." He walked over to some of the others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. And David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. What a story. So I read through that. I tried to picture David, a young man. David was human, just like you and I were sometimes. I shared this before. Sometimes we get the idea that these stories that we read in the Bible, the men were different. And there are times where God's presence was very, very heavy on them. But David was a young man. He was a shepherd. He was probably very, very untaught, is my guess. But David faced the battle. Anybody facing any battles here today? I'd have to raise both of my hands probably. We all face battles, don't we? And David faced the battle. Paul says in Ephesians 6, a couple verses out of chapter 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I don't know what you're thinking about this whole thing that's been happening in the U.S. in the last 3, 4, 5 weeks. But I believe the battle that we're facing in the U.S. right now is not so much between Republican and Democrat. But I believe we're facing some pretty strong spiritual battles today. And I believe as a church body, and I didn't have this in my notes, but I believe as a church body, as Christians, as believers, we need to spend time on our knees more than what we ever have. David was serving a God here that was not a losing God. We see a difference here between David and Goliath. Goliath was serving a God that was a losing God. David's God was not a losing God. Paul also talked about something that he had bothering him, something that God had given him. And this was also a battle that I believe Paul faced. But God gave him something in his flesh. We don't know what that was for sure, but it talks about a thorn in his flesh. And there was a purpose for Paul for this. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," this is God speaking, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was willing, whatever it took, to allow God to be seen. David saw this battle and he ran. I'm sorry, I take that back. David saw this battle and he didn't run like the rest of them did. Don't you think the Israelite army would have stood up to this guy? Why do you think the Israelite army did not stand up to Goliath? I'm going to get ahead of my message here a little bit, but I think it's important for us to realize that real quickly here. If we back up, trying to remember the scripture, I believe it's in 1 Samuel 8. But if we back up a little bit and we look at what was happening with the Israelites, They wanted a king. So they came to Samuel, said, "We want a king." It was not God's will that they had a king, because he wanted to be their king. No, they said, "We want a king." They wanted their own way. And finally God said, "Go ahead. We'll have a king." As they took that step, something happened, I believe, that maybe it was happening all along and it was just starting to come out a little bit clearer. But they started putting their confidence in men and instead of God. We're not guilty of that today, are we? We put our confidence in men instead of God. I am. Too many times. I come to the place where I realize, Lord, I face a struggle, I face a trial. And I didn't turn to you. I turned to self. And boy, does that hurt when you fall. You probably all experienced that at one time or another. God wants us to turn to him because he has what we need. David chose not to run. David had courage. Where do you think David got his courage? I can only imagine the many hours that David spent out on the side of the hill with the sheep. And I think David spent time talking with God. If you remember, David was anointed at a very young age to be king. So I believe there was a connection that David had with God. He was listening to God. He was learning. Where do I get my courage? Again, I can turn back to self and think that I'm smart enough, I'm strong enough. The realization is that we are not. We need God. Goliath kept showing up. For 40 days, it says, he kept showing up, yelling, taunting them. Many of the battles that we face today are battles of our minds. I've shared this before. I struggled so much with negative thinking back, oh, I don't know, it was probably 8-10 years ago, where I went through a process where I spent hour upon hour every day with negative thinking, and it started to take me into a spiral. Many of the battles we face are battles of our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." David drew his courage not from himself, but from his God. That was his source. That's where he went for courage. He knew that the battle that he was facing was not just an earthly battle, it was a spiritual battle. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 37, in the same chapter that I just read. Let's see what David has to say here about this battle. I want you to watch how many times he uses the word or the phrase, "the Lord." Verse 37, he says, "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee." David was very, very clear that he was not taking credit for himself. He was honoring God. That's how we are to be in life. The victories that we have are not about us, but they're about the Lord. They're about serving him. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." David was very clear, this is how I'm coming. My God, Verse 46, this day will the Lord. David wasn't saying that this day on my own I'm going to do this, but he gave credit to God real quick, the Lord. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. How do people see us as we walk through life? Is our life an example of who our God is? He says in verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This sling that David had, I did a little research on that. That's quite interesting. The Benjamites were known for being good slingers, is what they were called. They had a bunch of left-handed slingers. Any lefties here today? Anyhow, you would make good slingers probably. History would say that David probably from a young boy was learning how to use that sling. And if you want to watch some slinging, go on YouTube and look it up. It's really interesting. There's a lot of power in a stone that comes out of a sling like that. And there's a lot of accuracy. They practice and practice and practice. And we think there's no way. How could he hit that Goliath at just the right spot? But they practice and they practice and they were very, very good. But the Benjamites were actually known for being good slingers. When they went to war, they didn't go with a whole lot of stuff other than just their slinging some stones. Their stones were picked carefully. David knew that God was going to be faithful because he had seen his faithfulness all along. And so because of that, he stepped out. So that brings me to a question. David understood the source of his power. Do I understand the source of my power? Not my personal power, but the power of God working within me. And can I tap into that source for my personal walk? The beginning of that is to come to Jesus in faith. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's for all of us. That's how we come to him. He tells us later on in Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I love the idea. I love the picture of the Father standing there with open arms. And he's saying, come. He's saying, come. Revelation 21, verse 6, the end of the verse says, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." We look at the woman at the well, and we realize that Jesus began to talk to her about her situation where she was at, and then he offered her living water, the Holy Spirit within. The one who's athirst is one who's desiring fulfillment. One who wants a thirst to be satisfied. One who comes to the realization that there is no other true source. That is the only source of truth. Everyone else will fail, but this source will prove true. When we talk about source, we talk about where it begins, where it comes from. Just to give you a little bit of an example of source, quite a few years back, I was down in San Marcos, Texas, and they have a place there called Aquarina Springs. And you go out on a glass bottom boat, and it's 40 feet to the bottom, and it's just as clear as can be. Down on the bottom, it looks like it's boiling. There's white sand. There's over 200 springs coming from that specific little piece of water. From that specific place, there are rivers that flow out. It's the source. It's where it starts. We have so many different ways today that we try to find our peace. We try to find strength. Everyone is going to fail with the exception of one. The source is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We'll waste our time trying to find something. I think I shared with you about the gentleman down in San Antonio that we met. He tried a whole bunch of different sources. He tried Buddhism. He tried Church of Science. And when we offered him the way of the Christian, according to Scripture, he wasn't sure. I hope he met the Lord before he died. We don't know. But we know the source, and it is up to us to share about that source with those that we meet. I want to come back to the children of Israel for a bit here. What was the real problem? I really believe it was unbelief. They didn't believe, and because they didn't believe, their faith was immobile. So when there was a battle, and they were not believing, they ran. I heard an illustration this week. I'm going to share it with you real quick here. You and I today, as we live life, we like to say that we are with God or He's with us. And how our lives are lived shows one way or the other. But I heard an illustration this week of a guy driving a car. He said, "I have Jesus with me." But he said, "He's in my car." So they asked him, "Well, where in your car is he?" Well, he said, "I kind of have him in the trunk." So he has Jesus with him, but he's in the trunk. Why would he be in the trunk? Any of you want to guess? Why is Jesus in the trunk? Case of emergency. It's like a spare tire, isn't he? I have Jesus with me, but I keep him in the trunk just in case I run into a tight spot. I'll open the trunk, I'll pop him out, and I'll use him. The next person said, No. I would never have Jesus in the trunk. He's with me, but I keep him in the back seat. That way I can talk with him. I can ask him questions. He's there. I can see him. He's not in the trunk. The next person said, No. I'd never have Jesus in the back seat. He's right up front with me. Right beside me. That way, if I need to, I can reach out and I can touch him. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We want Jesus really close. But I still got the steering wheel. I'm still going to drive that car. The next person said, "Absolutely not. I would never have him in the passenger seat. I want him driving. I'm going to sit beside him. I want him to pilot my car." That's good. So that's where I started asking myself some questions. Okay, so I have Jesus. He's driving. He's in control. We come down to a T road. To the right is forgiveness. To the left is unforgiveness. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns right. I said, "No, you don't. We're going that way. You're driving, but I'm still going to control. I will not go down the road to unforgiveness. I'm sorry, to forgiveness. Because I'm still in control." What's it going to take for me to allow Jesus to drive the car, and I say yes? David didn't have to go out and fight this Goliath, but he knew who his God was. I know who God is. I've read the end of the book. I know what's coming. But if I'm going to be honest with myself, and probably you too, there are times I'm telling him to not go down that road of forgiveness. I don't want to face that. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Allow Jesus to drive. Allow him to be behind the steering wheel. And when he goes down the road of forgiveness, say yes. It's not always easy. The Christian life isn't guaranteed to be easy. But brothers and sisters, as I shared this morning with our class, and I've shared that many times here, there's a day coming when all of us are going to stand before a righteous judge. And if we've served on this side, Jesus is going to stand beside us. And he's going to present us as one of his. That's what I want. And I hope that's what every one of us wants here this morning. I want to close with a saying from Billy Graham. He said, "The Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, 'Oh God, forgive me or help me.'" I found that myself in life. Many times we come to God and we just tell him, "God, can you please forgive me?" And God says, "Sure, we'll start again." He's not a God that turns his back on us. But he says, "Sure, we'll start again." So that's my challenge this morning. Walk with him. Allow him to work in your heart. We all face battles. That's just a part of it. We're going to, as long as we're alive, we will face battles. But we know the source. We know where to go. Would you stand with me, please? God, this morning we're so thankful for this scripture, this story of a young man that was willing to go against all odds because he knew you, because he knew the source. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here this morning as we go through life. It's pretty well a known thing. We're all going to have bumps. We're all going to go through some tough times. But Lord, I pray that in the easy times, we would be focused on you. So when those tough times come, our focus doesn't change, but we continue our walk with you. Bless the congregation here. I pray for everybody that's here this morning, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be in tune with you and that we would have a thirst, like the woman at the well, for more of you, for living water. We just want to bless you this morning. You are so good, and we honor your precious holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ernie, would you have a song?